Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. It's great to see all of you. Do not be distracted by the mustache. Just kidding. My wife is like, what happened to you? I went to a trip with Pastor Randy, that's what happened, in Yosemite. But it's great to be back, and get a chance, it'd be fun to chat about the conference. It's really incredible, the Shepherd's Conference. Out in California, MacArthur and all those guys, really, really blessing. Plus, obviously, the hiking with Pastor Randy. I made it through, right?
Really well.
Thank you.
I shouldn't sound so surprised.
To be honest, we all were. We were all surprised, but yeah. It was intense, but it was really cool. And I just knocked over an entire cup of water, so I'll have to tell Andrew that later. That's all right. So anyway, here we are. I did not expect to be teaching this morning. Always glad to be teaching. I just found out 3 minutes ago there was a mix-up with some of the teaching. But today's topic is how to worship. So I think I should be able to teach on this. If not... Well, we'll see at the end of this. So I will take questions if you want, and interruptions if you have anything to add. But we're gonna do two things. We're gonna look at how to worship. So please bear with me and be gracious towards me. This is not my normal way of approaching a message. But we're gonna do two things. We'll look at how to worship. We'll also learn how to instantly create a Bible study on the spot as we exegete the word together. How's that? So it'll be a crash course on how to do a Bible study. All right, so let's open up. Let's pray first, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and for the gathering of the saints and for the opportunity to dive into your word. And although circumstances come up unexpectedly, we all always need to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word, as it says in, I believe, 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. So here we are, and we're going to take a look at a very clear topic from the Bible. We are going to get our instructions from the word of God and pray that this would be edifying for the body of believers here at Grace. We're thankful for this church. We love this church. After going to a massive conference for the first time in my life, you come back to your own church rejoicing to be here with the people that you love and hold dearly, that we want to shepherd, and that we want to be built up together with the people that we want to do kingdom work with, charged up and ready to do more. So equip us today and make us faithful. We thank you, and we love you, and give you all the glory in your prayer. Amen. Amen. So worship is, without a doubt, a mandate from Scripture. Worship encompasses everything we do as Christians, obviously. Piper, who famously said, why do missions exist? Missions exist because in places in the world, worship doesn't. So the point is to be preaching because the chief end of man, as it says in the Westminster Catechism, I believe, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Did I get that right? Okay, glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's worshiping the Lord in everything that we do. And so that's why we spread throughout the world the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that there are more worshipers. Now, worship isn't just singing, and that's coming from your song-leading pastor. It's more than just singing. It's all parts of the service, the prayer, the preaching, everything, and it's every part of our lives. Our lives are... Romans 12:1, therefore, in view of God's sacrifice, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Right. One of the best verses in the whole New Testament. Commit that one to memory and carve it into your heart. And then he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So there is an idea that everything that we do now is worship, and the worship is us being transformed into Christ, starting with the renewal of our mind through the Scriptures. So it's all-encompassing. But I do want to narrow it today to talk specifically about, and I would assume that the topic was aimed at, specifically corporate singing worship, corporate praise. So our minds would go to a fantastic passage, New Testament passage on singing. Does anybody have a suggestion where we would go? And if it's not what I'm thinking, then I'm going to go with my suggestion. But does anyone have a suggestion? Singing to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Where is that?
Colossians.
It is in Colossians, which has a sister book that's very close to Colossians. Ephesians. So let's flip over. I went with Ephesians. We can do either one. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And since we are on the spot, Pastor Randy reserves the right, as he does in any instructional time, to instantly interrupt and say, we want to go in a different direction on this, and body check me out of the way. So far, good. That's, all right. So Ephesians, in context, the whole letter is, the first half of the letter is theology, real heavy, excellent theology. A lot of Christology in it, explanation of our salvation, what God has done through Christ and dissolving the division and bringing about unity. And then that's 1 through 3. And then 4 through 6, the end, is all practical application for the church. It's a very clean outline in the book of Ephesians. This section of Ephesians is in the practical application part. Chapter 4, as you can see in your subheadings, is dealing with that unity and gifts and our a lot of our purposes in the church, how we should behave in the church. And then 5 goes into real practical commandments on holy living. So you'll see in the beginning of chapter 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, verse 1. Verse 3, there must not be even a hint of sexual morality. Verse 4, no obscene talk. Verse 8, you are now light in the Lord. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. That's great. That's not bare minimum Christianity. That means seek out what honor. Don't just avoid sin. We turn our Christianity to avoid sin. Christianity is more than avoiding sin. Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Become like Christ. Then it goes on in verse 15. We're going to pick up there with our passage. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on with a familiar passage, narrowing these spheres of authority and roles, and talks about marriage, wives and husbands. So I'm going to make some comments here on the text. And then if you guys also, if there's time, we can do a Q&A where you could pepper your worship pastor with questions. Or even if Randy wants to come over, you want to direct some of him, you can ask us some questions about worship and how we do it here. But let's get some observations. First of all, what should be the posture of the Christian when you're coming into worship based on this text? Maybe posture is not a good word. What should the posture is a fine word, but let me make that more clear. What is the character? What is the lifestyle? What are the descriptors of the person who's coming to worship? Maybe this wasn't a good question. I think it was a fine question. Go to verse 18. Verse 18.
Filled with the Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit. Yes, we're going to get to that. I'm going to hold on that one. Thank you. But what is... Okay, that was a very good answer. That's point two. Be very careful then how you live. Go back to verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. The days are evil. Do not be foolish. Understand his will. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. What a worshiper who's coming to sing with a full heart, faithfully the way God wants us to worship. How are you living your life? Go ahead. Shout it out. Somebody's got it.
Obedience.
What'd you say?
Holy.
Yes, absolutely. Both. Great answers. Righteousness has to be our posture and description when we're coming to worship. Now, I'm not saying we need to be sinless, and we know that tension as Christians that we carry, where we are shooting for a high mark to be exactly like Christ, even though we don't attain that, we don't shoot lower. And the best description I've ever heard to ease that tension in your mind, Pastor Randy gave years and years ago, and it made sense to me, and it's just this. When you go to take a math test, what are you trying to get?
100.
Every time. If you're not, you're a lousy student. You should be more obsessive. You're going for 100. Don't settle for the 96. Don't settle for 98. And when you're like me and you're in grad school, if you get the 98, find out what they gave you wrong and argue with the professor so you can get some more points. Just kidding. Done that. Okay. You want the 100. You want the 100. Now, you don't get it every time, but that's your goal. That's your heart. That's your attitude. That's your trajectory. That's how we go to worship, is a life of obedience. It's all week. So it's very convicting to us to hear this, but it's true. It's unacceptable before God to be living lives of stubborn, persistent, unrepentant sin and then come in and sing our heart out because we really like that David Crowder song. It doesn't matter if that song is not reflecting a prior life of obedience. Worship is downstream from obedience. Did you follow that? Obedience precedes it. And we have a false heart and a false presentation before God. We're not living lives of devotion before we come in the doors to sing and then after we leave. The worship should be an overflow out of a life of obedience. And then it should also produce more obedience because we want to continue walking in the way that we just sang about with all the truths that we were preaching. So what does that mean? We need to be in a constant state of self-examination, the way Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe, correct? 2 Corinthians 13, towards the end of that letter. Be self-examining all week and when we're coming into worship, after worship, and looking at sin in our lives and cutting it out. It should be a process of conviction because he says in the Old Testament, it's cited in the New Testament, does God want burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, what does he want? A humble heart, an obedient heart, a heart that loves him truly. And we say it's the heart that matters, but let's be clear on what Scripture means. When Scripture says it's the heart that matters, what that means is it's the heart that matters producing a life of obedience. It's not just the emotional heart that matters. The heart matters in that my heart is transformed to love Christ, and so I'm obeying from the heart. I'm actually doing the things of the law. I'm following God because I love him from the heart. Versus, oh, I'll live how I want and then bring in my New Testament version of an Old Testament offering, burnt offering. So that's what they would do. They weren't worshiping in their lives. They would do whatever they want, live however they want, spurn God's law, and then they'd come into the temple and offer the correct pigeon and goat, okay, utter the, incantations, and like it was some pagan ritual, and then go on with their lives. Well, we have the New Covenant version, where we just live our lives the way we want. We go in and offer our, again, quotes around this, burnt offerings of our favorite worship song by Chris Tomlin, or even a great one by Bob Coughlin, whoever, whatever song we like, we sing it, and then we go back to our life of disobedience. And that's offering those burnt offerings. That's not loving from the heart. That's not the kind of worship God wants. It needs to be an overflow of a life of devotion. And in fact, in Amos, one of the most profoundly convicting and eviscerating passages against the worshiper, maybe we should turn there. I don't know the reference right now, but maybe we'll turn there if we have time. He says, I think it's in Amos. Amos, thank you. I first heard it preached by Sal, so that's why I remember it. Enough with your noise and your celebrations, your new moons and your Sabbaths. Get out. Shut the door. Stop the worship. Because you're hypocrites and you're liars and you live disobediently. And then you come in and tell me you're going to worship. I don't want it anymore. And see, that what we don't mistake, and this has to do with worship, that was the mistake of the Pharisees. It's not, we get this idea that they were just rule followers. No, they really weren't. They were lip service givers. They were, Christ used the word hypocrites. They would give a lot of lip service, but their lives were full of sin. He said you're like whitewashed tombs, white, clean on the outside, but full of dead bones. They did not actually follow God's actual commandments. They lived disobediently, and they would offer lip service. That's what they were doing, and the prophet Amos says, don't anymore. I'd rather you shut down the services and then go live obediently and then resume the services when you're living obediently in line with what you're trying to do in your worship than just continue faking it. So this, again, I'm not trying to come down on it, but it should be convicting for all of us that when we come in the new covenant to utter praises to God in the name of Christ, rearticulating and rehearsing the gospel over and over again, that we should have lives of self-examination where we're cutting sin out, because as it's clear from here in Ephesians, worship is an overflow, comes out of a life of righteousness. Otherwise, what we're singing when we're together is inconsistent with our living. Make sense? Righteousness. So always be in a pattern. And I want you to love singing. I don't want you to sing in a fearful way. Oh, no. Am I not right with God? No, you're right with God through Christ. But we also know those passages like Galatians. Keep in step with the Spirit. And it's living and breathing. Another analogy I try to use, because maybe not for you, but for me, this tension of, well, if I'm supposed to be like Christ, but I'm still a sinner, can I then come in any Sunday, Serge? Is every Sunday then, like, I should hear Amos telling me, shut the doors and don't come in, because I sinned this week? No, that's not it. The best analogy that I can think of is breathing, okay? We inhale, we exhale. We inhale good oxygen, we exhale the carbon dioxide. So that's our Christian life. We're not perfect, but we're constantly inhaling Christ and inhaling his truth and inhaling his righteousness that has already been imputed to us, but we're walking in the Spirit through the disciplines of grace like prayer and Bible reading and fasting and fellowship and evangelism and all those things, and we're exhaling the pollutants and the sin. And that's the constant way we should be living. Like he says in Thessalonians, always giving thanks. Pray without ceasing. It's not intended to be obsessive, that like you don't eat or do anything except sit in your room and pray. It's saying you have a spirit of prayer in your life. And so we have a spirit of reverential, obedient worship in our life where we're constantly examining day by day, repenting, confessing, exhaling the sin, getting it out of our lives, inhaling Christ, walking in the Spirit. And then we come into worship and it's an overflow, and then we have confidence that we are living in a way consistent with our identity in Christ in heaven and with the words coming out of our mouths. That's the goal. God hates hypocrisy, and worship should root it out. Okay, so that's one thing we get from the text, is righteousness. Righteousness is a grounding for our worship. Number two, it was said before, was it Hugh? Did you say it in the Spirit? So you did or didn't? Oh, it was Smocrates. Thank you, Dr. Smocrates. Yes, it has to be in the Spirit, which I've already alluded to, but let's look at some of the details. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. So, if we are filled with the Spirit, how often do we speak to one another? That's a weird question. Like, when we interact with one another, what are we doing? How do we do it? We speak, right? So how often are we speaking to each other? Often. I mean, that's our interaction all the time. So there's an idea here in verse 19, speak to one another with psalms. Constantly, in your speech, in your interactions, one with another, you should be engaging in worship. Songful singing, worship, even you think of that other passage from another letter, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt, full of grace, suitable for every good purpose. So the in the Spirit, which is another aspect we see in the text of the worship, what I'm seeing is that it's constant. You see, our worship is constant. We are in the Spirit, constantly walking with Christ, and then even with our interactions with one another, we're always engaging with worship. We're always ready to speak of the great things that God has done, to praise him, and then to move into song with one another. No, I don't think we have to turn our lives into a living musical. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at, okay? But that would be weird for everyone. Don't start doing that. But there's a readiness to offer up adoration and praise to God at all times in all of our interactions with one another because we're in the Spirit. So how to worship? Our worship is constant. We also see, if we're in the Spirit, that it is from what seat of, what? Where is the seat of our spiritual identity? What part of the body? It's in verse 19. From the heart. Right. It's seated in our heart. So we have our mind transformed by Scripture, but it's also coming from the heart. Now that moves over to the idea of some of the ebullient or joyful or emotional, which is an aspect of our spirit, those elements of worship. And should we exhibit those? How do we exhibit those? Well, I'll ask you. Should we exhibit an overflow? And I want to be careful here because we live in a very confused, an age of a very confused anthropology. our idea of man. There's not multiple compartments of people, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, the social, the cultural, the intellectual, the on and on and on. We see man in two parts joined together, physical and spiritual. That's the Bible teaches. So our physical is fed by what? Food. What else? Like, you have to live in a shelter, and you need to wear. Okay, those are all physical things. And then the only other side of us is spiritual, and that's fed with what? The Bible. Everything. What about our emotional? That's subsidiary to spiritual. That's secondary. Don't create new categories to describe the human identity, or you're going to get into trouble. That is a subsidiary. So our spiritual is informed by the Bible. So when I talk about emotional, I'm talking about a sub-element of our spiritual side. So having clarified that, with our worship in the Spirit, according to the Word of God, ought we to have emotion or a responsiveness? Should we or should we not? I'm asking you guys. Sure, if you're going to say yes, then you should raise your hand and say why. Okay, Colin.
Because it's an overflowing of the heart. Jesus talks about like our tongue, and that's really what's there. That's the whole purpose of the tongue.
Amen, bro. Well said. The tongue is there to be loosened to praise God. That's why it's such a potent picture when he heals the mutes and they begin to talk. Because the whole purpose is to praise God. Why else should we have a spiritual, dare I say, emotional responsiveness in worship? Go ahead, Dale.
It's not a should, but if you just look at the examples in Scripture, we're not really talking about music or kind of play and stuff like that. But in a very broad sense, Jesus comes to earth, they're singing. They get out of Exodus. They get out of their slavery, they're singing. Revelation, they're singing. The angels are constantly singing. There's something, and I can't tell you qualitatively why, but music is literally every scene at the point in the Bible. It's every point. So if we're living lives where we reach these points of, like, how does the Bible express in its deepest form just absolute adoration? It many times just seems to culminate in music. So then why on earth would we disassociate that emotional response in music that it seems to be all over scripture. It accompanies God everywhere he goes. There are commands, but it's also just like an outpouring of everybody that follows him. And they can be celestial beings or earthly beings. I mean, it's always there.
Right on. We didn't plan that. And that's not even a joke. We really didn't plan that. you have to ask yourself, why don't the groundhogs sing? I mean, they eat, and they have shelter. They don't wear clothes. so we got that over them. We're a little bit more developed. But there's something very peculiar about art and humans and why God made us do that. That separates us from the rest of creation, and particularly music. And my brother's right. God gave it to us as a peculiar, special, beautiful way to use our tongues, like Colin said, and to offer up sublime adoration in very potent ways. And so it should be emotional. But even though I made those distinctions between the physical and the spiritual in our anthropology, we also have to be careful not to go in any extreme with how we look at man, or even, for example, how we look at Christ. When we look at Jesus, the hypostatic union, we don't say that he is two separate halves, that he's God over here and he's man over here, and it's separate. That's wrong. That'll lead to heresy. We also don't say he blurred both and is God-man, and there isn't a God identity and a man identity. That would lead to heresy. It's one of those things like the mystery of the Trinity. He is God and he is man. And those two distinctly, but also unified. And so it's the same. We have to look at our anthropology in the same way. We are physical and we are spiritual, but we are one. And when the physical dies, the spirit goes to God. Goes before the Lord. So there's a distinctiveness and yet a oneness. And in that oneness, our physical ought to respond to the spiritual revelation of the goodness of God in the gospel of Christ Jesus. Amen? When we sing, he has thrown the gates of heaven wide open. And he's conquered death and sin. All we sinners sing. That's one of my favorite songs to sing. There is a fountain that washes all of our sin away. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue falls silent in the grave. I can't remember all the words at the top of my head right now. But I will sing his power to save. This anthem of the gospel. We should react. And so there's that famous phrase, and this is not a rebuke at all. I'm encouraging you to react and to sing. And I am certainly, you know me, this is not a lesson on charismaticism or Pentecostalism, but I do not fall in that category. So don't, in the next worship service, start running around the church or Pastor Randy's going to talk to me. All right, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there should be something, even if it's robust singing. Robust singing. You know, so there's that joke between the happy clappy and the frozen chosen. Have you heard that? Okay. The more Arminian and charismatic, the happy clappy, and then the reform, frozen chosen. Well, I'll tell you what, we were at that conference with over 3,000 men this week, and it was not the frozen chosen. They're chosen. Amen, because we believe in reformed theology and we believe in God's sovereign election. But those men were singing loudly, and it's quite a thing to hear in that sanctuary, all those men singing. We should have singing from the heart. Yes? And it should be robust, and it should be joyful, and I'm not telling you right now what to do or not do with your hands or rules and things like that. I will tell you this, as your measuring rod or your guidance for when you worship, don't distract from others. Don't distract from others, okay? You know, you've got the all the way up, you've got the slightly up, you've got the up but flipped. I don't know if I've ever seen that. No, I'm kidding. But don't distract from others, because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our church, I think that we have a very balanced way of saying we are orderly. That's another text we could go on for how to worship, 1 Corinthians 14. Do all things in order. God is a God of order. So we have an orderly service. That's why we're all that running around stuff we don't do. But an orderly responsiveness to the gospel you should have, and you should emulate for your kids. And let me explain something too. Worship is a discipline. Worship's a what? It's a what? It's a, say it loud. It's a what? Discipline. We hate that word, don't you? I love that word. I love that word that we love to hate. Discipline. The greatest fighting forces the world have ever known are the who? Todd Scottson? The United States Marine Corps. That's right. Alan, there you are. Discipline. You do not lose when you're a Marine. Everyone else loses to the U.S. Marine Corps because they are disciplined. Everything we want that's worth wanting in our lives, and I could take it a Bible passage about this, is a result of discipline. Train yourself for godliness. Beat the old man and make your body your slave, he says, I believe, 1 Corinthians 9, so that you are not disqualified, but you finish the race. Paul says that, right? I beat my body and make it my slave. Everything, your marriage requires discipline. Your praying requires discipline. Who wakes up and like, boom, a light beams from the sky, and you wake up and you kind of float out of your bed and are ushered into prayer? I'm not trying to be irreverent. And maybe you have that much readiness, but I am carnal, and I'm tired and lazy, and I need to discipline my body to get up to pray. And that's a whole another study. Man, if you're not disciplined to pray in the morning, before your family, discipline your life for prayer. And so worship's a discipline. Why are you harping on this? Because your heart sometimes, you come in on a Sunday, is a little thick. And, you know, if you're like me, you're driving them in, and you're like, quiet back there, and I'll just leave it at that. You know, and you come in, and you might not like the opening guitar solo. And Steve plays them very, very well. But it might not do something to you. But you can't wait for that as a passive agent. You have to be an active agent. You have to say, I am coming to worship corporately with the church, and this is a discipline, and I'm going to focus, I'm going to listen to the music, I'm going to not decide if I like the song or don't like the song, and you're looking at a guy who loves the old hymns, and I love the contemporary stuff. So if you've got a strident opinion on style of worship, guess what? I'm on your side, and I'm on your side, and I'm on your side, and on your side, because I love the contemporary, and I love the old. I love it all. And I listen to it all. But my point is, you can't be distracted by that. I like the song, I don't like the song. It's too loud, it's too soft. The sound didn't work today. Enough. Train yourself for godliness. When you come in, you are ready to sing. And you, watch this, force yourself to have a spiritual response. Force the emotion, but I can't. Emotion is just how I feel. No, that's what I'm saying. We have a bad anthropology. You are physical, you are spiritual. The physical is fed by food, and the spiritual is fed by the Word of God. Can you, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Can you train your spiritual side? Can you? Can you train your emotion? Can you train your heart? Yes, yeah, so train it. And when you come in and your little kids are standing next to you and they look up at Daddy, they have got to see you singing. Men, do you hear me? They've got to see you singing. I don't know that song. Well, learn it fast and mouth it. Because they've got to see. And wives need to see their husbands singing. Out of tune or not, they need to see you singing joyfully. And children need to see their wives. And siblings need to see siblings. And young singles need to see other young singles. We need to sing together, practicing the discipline of worship. And we train ourselves that. When I said before at the start of this portion of the lesson, wow, we're running out of time. We don't have time for Q&A, sorry. It is a discipline of responsiveness, and that might just be for you, robust singing. That's fine. I'm not asking you to do something crazy, but you know, like Pastor Ringo says, we get so excited when the team scores a touchdown. But yet we're dry often when we worship. And, you know, maybe we'll end this singing an a cappella hymn together. Would be a good ending. But we should sing robustly and loudly and with intention. Okay, so let's move on from that. That's in the spirit. It's constant. It's from the heart. It's in line with our righteous identity in Christ. And finally, let's look at this last part. So do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord from the heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of our worship must be who-centered? Christ-centered. Christ-centered. It's the gospel that we rehearse, that we celebrate, that we sing, that moves our hearts spiritually. I really do prefer that word over emotionally. I really do. Let's use biblical language. We are moved spiritually because of the gospel and what Christ has done. So again, we are examining ourselves throughout the week. We are then coming to a place of worship corporately where we are trying to, we are seeking to live an identity with what, our confession. We're trying to make a confession that's consistent with our identity. We are in the Spirit, so we're always have a readiness to worship constantly, even when we speak to one another. It's an act of worship. It is from hearts that are fully transformed, and it is centered on the work of Christ so that we give thanks to God for everything. So we don't have a bitter attitude about, again, like I said, we like the song, we don't like the song, it's my preference, this is not my preference. We are just thankful for the gospel and for an opportunity to proclaim it together. And that is the focus of our singing, is Christ and his atoning work. And could there be anything else to motivate great overflowing joy? I would encourage you to go on the website for Shepherd's Conference and listen to Vodi Bakum's sermon from Wednesday night. And we were all saying that it was one of the best sermons the whole week. And he ended by presenting the gospel. What is the gospel? And explain the gospel. And it's just terribly wonderful. Because all of this is nothing. Because we're all going to end in what? In this life. What's going to happen to all of us? We're going to what? Die. And so everything's meaningless and worthless. But with Christ and the gospel, everything is immensely, infinitely worth something. Because he's redeemed it all. And he's given us the promise of resurrection. We stand before the judge. We have the promise of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And beyond being forgiven, even to get a great and rich reward because of Christ. So this should motivate us, and it will help if we're meditating on it throughout the week, practicing our disciplines of faith, rehearsing the gospel of Jesus all throughout the week, so that when we come together, again, it's an overflow. By the way, when you look at the Old Testament, and we didn't get a chance to go to the Psalms, but that's a great example of when I was talking before about the discipline of singing. You read all those Psalms are commanding praise from the people of God. We've got to do it. And enough with this silliness that you don't sing. I find that insufferable, especially gentlemen. I don't care that you don't know how to sing. Go learn, A, send me an email, I'll help you. And B, even if you can't, sing anyway. B, Because you commanded to, and the Psalms are just, that's the whole thing, is to be singing. Where was I going with this? So you see it all over the Old Testament, and that's what's being referenced here with Psalms and spiritual songs. But I want to mention something. What's amazing about the Old Testament, I'm just going to wrap up with this. What's amazing about the Old Testament is they always come back to a key point when they talk in the Psalms and all throughout the narratives of worship and what they're worshiping about and what they're told to remember. What are they told in the Old Testament? It's like the center point of their worship. What story from the Old Testament is the center point of their worship so that when they rehearse the great and mighty acts of God, they always come back to this one redemptive action. What does all the Old Testament worship keep harping on and going back to? Anybody know? What's that? The Exodus. Amen. It always goes back. And remember the Lord your God with outstretched arm and mighty hand who delivered you out from Pharaoh with great signs and wonders and redeemed you so that you might be his people as you are this day. They constantly are told to rehearse the Exodus. Well, guess what? In the new covenant, what is our Exodus?
Salvation.
It's that empty tomb. That's why when we rehearse the mighty acts of God, ultimately it has to come back each and every time to rehearsing that great act of redemption of Jesus Christ. That is our Exodus. That's in whom we gather and why we gather, is to proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into light by his marvelous grace and accomplished that through Christ. And the last thing as I close is this. When you are worshiping, it is a corporate act. So that's why this thing, this whole idea about righteousness and being filled with the Spirit and Christ-centeredness, we need to be in a bond of unity. So we need to be examining. You can't be harboring bitterness and division. We do it together. It's fine to sing at home, but this is a corporate act together. So when you're doing that examining, when you're keeping in step with the Spirit, when you're meditating on the gospel of Christ, you have to keep out in front the unity of the church. And if there is division, you can't worship. You see what I'm saying? You can't. It's the same as with the Lord's table. You can't go to these places of worship with a hard, bitter, divided heart. We do it together in Christ for the glory of God. So sing joyfully to the Lord week in and week out. Let it be a process of sanctification. It's an outpouring of your weekly living, and it leads into greater weekly living. Let's close with a great hymn that we all know by heart. How about, I'm going to shut the mic off. Oh, we getting words for it? Oh, wow. Yeah, you read my mind. Let's do There Is a Fountain.
We'll do verse 1 and 4. How's that? You'll be able to pull it up fast? Well, you guys know the beginning of There Is a Fountain, right?
Do you really have it, Ben? Look at that.
And you got, well, whatever you put up for the fourth verse, we'll sing it.
There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Sing it louder.
Lose all their guilty stains. Guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Sing it louder.
We are so thankful that you've called us in the new covenant to rehearse the mighty acts of God. And that is why our worship, above all else, must be Christ-centered, because he is our salvation. He is our new and great and final exodus. And Lord, we desire that our living would be walking in consistency, with consistency with what we're singing. So make us to live righteous lives before you week in and week out as we come to sing, and also living in the Spirit so that it's constant. It's a constant intake of Christ. We always have a readiness to sing from our hearts, loudly declaring the gospel. It is a glorious discipline. It's a discipline, but it is a privilege and a joy. We thank you for this time. We give you praise. Bless our worship as a church. We thank you for that privilege. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. See you second service.